Amen. I had a moment there. You know, I'm very thankful for having raised kids in the Lord. And you watch them as young men, young married men. And it just does your heart good. I remember when he stood about this tall singing songs, and he only had a 6-song playlist. And he would kind of rotate through them. Now that playlist has expanded. But it's just one of the many blessings you have raising your kids in the Lord. And I wish it for everybody. Today, as I get to the mission at hand, today we're going to talk about dare to be a Daniel. And you may ask, why is it important to be like Daniel? Well, growing up, we all have somebody, some superstar we'd like to be like, especially in sports. If you love basketball, you want to find a pro player to emulate. If you like a football, you want to find a pro player to emulate. Well, if you want to find somebody that followed God relentlessly, a person you can look at is Daniel. And if you have the blessing to, it's a great book. All the books are great. But Daniel was real close to my heart. When you read Daniel, the entire full chapters of Daniel, you won't find that Daniel, it isn't noted that Daniel did anything wrong at all. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not saying Daniel was sinless. I'm saying that Daniel was blameless. In other words, the great things he did literally overwhelmed to where only thing noted in the Bible are those things that he did well. And he was a young man that did some things really well. Paul said, follow me as I follow God. Daniel was a great person for us to learn from. And we're going to look at some of the attributes of things that he did, especially in the face of death. And may we learn from them how to be a Christian. Dare to be a Daniel. We start off. Let me just adjust this real quick, if I might. Okay, Daniel 2, we're going to start at verse 14. Daniel 2, 14 through 16. It says, then Daniel answered with the counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone for to slay the wise man of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. What's going on? Obviously, we're in the Old Testament. At this time, the kingdom of the world at that time was Babylon. And the king was Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of the then known world. In other words, wherever there was people, whatever, he was the king. That's how broad his reign was. And God let him have that reign. We're going to see that through the scripture. But now King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the dream bothered him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, one thing he was known for was taking over lands and taking the best people of the land. That's why Daniel and his three friends were there in the Babylonian captivity. But King Nebuchadnezzar said, bring all the astrologers and musicians and sorcerers before me. And I want them to tell me what this dream is all about. None of the astrologers, magicians, or sorcerers could tell King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was about. So he said, if y'all don't tell me what my dream was about, I'm going to kill all y'all. And so the decree went out saying, if they don't figure out what the dream was about, he was going to kill them all. And he had sent the captain of the guard, his name was Arioch, to let the magicians, sorcerers, and astrologers to know that. Daniel overheard it. Daniel said, no. Tell the king, give me time, and I will tell him what it is. Look at the faith of this young man. We spoke about suffering this morning. They were in captivity at this time. Yet his mindset was, you know what? I can do some good here. If you were locked up for no reason, could you have that same mentality? Look at our brother Daniel. Daniel was going to be Daniel, God's servant, at any cost, no matter when. Now, what was the opportunity of him to come before the king of a whole land? If he would have ran for office, he would have never come before King Nebuchadnezzar. He was in a prison, and now he has a chance to go before the king of the land. Let's see what happens. Daniel 17 through 23, chapter 2. Then Daniel went into his house and made this thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Those are, we often know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we have to realize the names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were their God-given names. Each of those names represent praise to God. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their Babylonian names that they gave them, and they gave honor to these false gods. So we have to be careful what we call them. We want to give them the praise that God's name gives them. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of these wise men of Babylon. Now, can you imagine if Daniel had close friends that weren't really Bible-believing and Bible-serving people? Can you imagine him coming back, hey, brother, I just went before the king and said, if you don't come up with an answer, he won't kill us, but if I can't come up with it, he's going to kill us all. Think about what a non-Christian would say. Are you out of your mind, man? Why you put me out there like that? Why didn't you just say you could take care of it? But see, he knew they were all in this together. Let's look at this, verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Praise God. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God, my fathers, who has given this wisdom unto thy servant. Notice how powerful these words are that Daniel's saying. You see, Daniel knew his God. And the only way you can truly know God is to step out on faith. Daniel did this continually because he was fully persuaded, as we mentioned this morning, he was fully persuaded the God that he served was the one and only true God. What can we learn from that? How often do circumstances pull us down? I tell Christians, when circumstances keep you down, you are simply saying without speaking that your God is not greater than this problem. Whether you agree with it or not, that's what you're saying by your actions. Because faith is 100% action. It's what you do. Can you still do through the circumstances? When the Bible says, and I had the scripture up for this morning's Bible study, where it says, be still and know that I am the Lord. That be still doesn't mean you don't do anything. It means you're confident, you're resting in what you know as you go forward. The example I like to use is, for those of us that remember when we use cassette players, and I think they still have them on the DVD players too. You have play, you have record, you have rewind, you have fast forward, but then you have a pause and a stop button. And pause and stop are not the same thing. I'm sure we all know that. Stops, the machine is still on, but stop shuts everything down. When you look at pause, whatever direction you were heading, it's paused, but it's still in that same direction. If you were playing it, you pause, just pause in that direction. Just waiting for the next command. When we pause for the Lord, we're still doing what he would have us to do. We're just waiting for his communication, and that's obviously through his word. You see, that's what Daniel was still doing his thing, even though he heard King said he's going to kill everybody. They can't give him the interpretation. You know what Daniel said? You know, I'll step up and say, I'll interpret this. Because he knew who he could go to. His godly counsel. Remember in Psalms 1 it says, be not communicating with an ungodly counsel. So if you're not communicating with them, who are you communicating with? A godly counsel. Daniel had a godly counsel. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And he went to share that burden with them. And God gave him the interpretation. The interpretation is something that didn't really affect them, except that they spared their lives. But the blessing of that, of this interpretation of what's going to happen, is a blessing for us. And we're going to see that. That's what Daniel 2 and 44 is about. Let's continue on here. Daniel 2 and verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch. Remember, Arioch was the captain of the guard, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. You know, the Bible tells us as Christians what we have and what we don't have. It tells us we don't have a spirit of fear, but of love, sound mind, and boldness. This is one of the best examples of boldness you can find in the Bible. He's literally standing in a gap. And what's unique about this is most of those wise men didn't hear. We learn later, and we don't have time to go to the verse now, but we learn later in the book that those wise men at some point began to come against Daniel because they got envious because he got promoted above them. The same man that Daniel is literally saving their life. You see, Daniel wasn't caught up in the affairs of life. His thing was, my job is to do God's will. And this is an example to show just how good my God is at the cost of whatever it may be. Isn't that beautiful? And we as Christians should have the same mentality. We're caught up in how we serve God. And one of the best examples to use that is on our jobs. Because our jobs can be tough. We all know that. But who are we really serving in this? We're serving God. And with his strength, we can do all things. Bible tells us, verses 25 through 28, then Arioch, who was the captain of the guard, brought Daniel before the king in haste. He rushed him in there because Arioch knew what was about to happen and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah. Let's freeze right there. Notice how he associates Daniel. He didn't just say, I found a man in prison that says he can interpret your dreams. He says, I found one of them that was captive of Judah. He was associating Daniel with his land. You know, when I was in the Marine Corps, when we would go overseas, especially in Japan, with Okinawa, Japan, and some of my Marine buddies would just get their low-down, dirty drunk. I mean, you would think they spoke a foreign language, the word that was coming out of their mouth. And one day, one of the sergeants got drunk and was outside the gate. And all the Okinawans was looking. You know what they called it? They didn't say, look at that drunk Marine. They didn't say that. They didn't say, look at that drunk man. They said, look at that stupid, drunk American. They associated him with America. My gunnery sergeant got all over it too. But you see, as Christians, you can be whoever you want to be, but as a Christian, you go out there and not act like a Christian in this ungodly world, one of the first things they're going to say is, I thought you were a Christian. Well, don't you go to Miami Gardens Church of Christ? Don't you go to that church where they all say you're the only ones? They're going to find something to put on you. That's why we have to live up to our name. Our name is Christian. Because we belong to Christ. If we call ourselves anything else, we're pulling down Christ. And for those that are listening, I mean you no harm, but I'm just saying what the Bible says. You can't divide Christ. And I'm sure most people believe that, be it denomination or not. But when you say Baptist Christian, honestly, when you say Methodist Christian, when you say AME Christian, when you say Catholic Christian, when you say Presbyterian Christian, when you say Lutheran Christian, you're dividing Christ. Whether you want to admit it or not, because none of those names can be found in the Bible, and the Bible says they were called Christians first at Antioch. We're to be called Christian only. We don't put anything in front of that. Paul himself says, is Christ divided? May we know our names and who we are and who we represent. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are to be called Christians and Christians only. It continues. That will make known unto the king the interpretation. Verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was, here we go changing names again, Belshazzar. Named after their false god for the sun. But what was Daniel's real God-given name? Daniel. But this is what they called him. Art thou able to make, you see how they always gave honor to their false gods? How can we give honor to the true God today? It's not just in word. We have to live the life so people can see it. I love using this example. I've used it here many times, but it fits the point right now. I love to ask people, when close your eyes, and I would tell people, when I say car, what do you think of? People say BMW, Mercedes, Lexus. Okay, very good. When I say computers, what do you think of? PC, Mac. Okay, very, very good. I got one more for you. Close your eyes. When I say Christian, what do you think of? And then I would tell them, if I told your friends to close their eyes and say Christian, would they think of you? Well, he hangs out with me. He does drinks with me, does everything. But Christian, I don't know. You see, they should know who you are. you're not pouring it down their throat, but they're seeing you're alive. The best, I tell people, the best sermon is not one spoken from the pulpit. The best sermon is watching a life lived that tells people who you are without you having to say anything. When you speak, you're just confirming who you are. You see, they knew who Daniel was. And as you read further on, you're going to realize that they knew who he was to such a point they realized, wow, he's serving another God. Let's get it. And Daniel was guilty of serving his God. Are we guilty of serving our God? Or do we say, God knows my heart, I'm going to just do it this way? We have to be guilty of serving our God. It says, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise man, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? Watch how he pivots. Daniel was sitting right before the king. He could have bragged, or I could call it off. You go ahead and slide me a couple of $1,000. I'll go ahead and tell you the interpretation. He could have got the big head or got pride. Look where Daniel defaults to. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He goes right to glorify God, knowing that he's just the vessel. But the true blessing that the king is going to hear is coming from the God of heaven. It says, and make it known to the king Nebuchadnezzar, which shall be in the latter days. He's letting him know that your dream, which I'm going to interpret through God in heaven, really applies to the latter days. And when you look up latter days, that's applied to post-resurrection. That's us, folks. You're going to see thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Here we go. Verse 29 and 30. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came in thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Watch this humility again. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. In other words, I'm not somebody special. I'm just serving God. I'm being obedient. Look at how well-grounded this is. He was a young man. It would have been so easy for him to manipulate this situation, but he didn't. He just chose to serve God. It says, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. In other words, I'm going to reveal to you what the dream is all about so that it can benefit you and those in the near future. 31 says, thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, which means it was glowing almost, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Then that terrible is translated magnificent. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut without hands. We'll talk about that later. Which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great nation and filled the whole earth. What an image. What a vision. You can go into some of these Bible bookstores. They will tell you about 20 different ways to try to interpret this from their own opinion. And that's what we got to be careful of. When it comes to the Bible, let's let the Bible interpret itself. And how do we do that? We let Scripture interpret Scripture. We're going to see the next few verses. Daniel's going to say, I'm going to give you the interpretation. So as I'm looking at this stuff, I'm thinking, how many of those so-called reverends just read the whole chapter before they start interpreting in their own ways? Let's see what this image was all about. 37 and 38. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, a power, and a strength and glory. So keep in mind, what Nebuchadnezzar had God authorized. He was the king of all the land. It says, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. What's often missed when you read this, you know what's very clever about what Daniel was doing? Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar is in the state of wanting to kill all wise men. What could you say to a wise man that's telling you all this? God has given you this. Wherever there's human beings, wherever there's fowls and beasts, you're king over all of them. You see, that's real clever way to state the truth. And he's pulling, we're going to see how that works on that right now at the end too. Daniel was masterful because he was doing it according to God. Now, he mentioned, when you get to the last part, he says, thou art this head of gold. So he's saying the head of gold was Babylon. And I'm amazed when I read some of these so-called PhDs. You see, Daniel's going to interpret the whole image. But we can see right there, if Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, why would you say other things going down? I've read where so-called scholars have said, well, the chest and the arms were two different cities that were, and it's like, what? That's not what the Bible says. Let's see what the Bible says, but it's letting us know that Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar was a head of gold. What about the rest of the image? Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall build rule over the earth. So he's given the first kingdom, he's given the second, and he's given the third. And you know what's amazing about this? The reason why I love this, Daniel chapter 2, this was the verse in the Bible that when I was in the Marine Corps, when I studied this, you can look in a history book and it follows right along, world history. And I said, man, and when we keep going, we're going to find out exactly when the church was instituted. And when you do that, and you go even look through world history books, only one church was instituted during that time. It can't be denied. If you doubt whether there's one church, hold on. This makes it abundantly clear. But what were those other kingdoms? What came after Babylon? The next one was the chest and the arms. The chest and the arms. The Medo-Persian Empire. You ever heard of the guy Cyrus the Great? He was the great leader of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians eventually just became the Persian Empire, and Cyrus was the great leader that led. And what came after that? You had the belly and the thighs. Guess what the belly and thighs became? Look in world history. It's the Greeks, the Grecian Empire, headed up by a famous, famous ruler named Alexander the Great. All this is biblical, folks. This was ordained of God to happen. Let's continue on. There's actually two more kingdoms, one unlike any of the others. Daniel 2, 40 through 43, it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. When you study all those kingdoms together, nobody used metals like this fourth kingdom. They were known for the way they used metal when it came to the battles. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. This particular empire that I'm talking about, many people felt it would last forever because it was so strong. Because this is what they do. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Now that divided in that context is not necessarily a negative sense. This particular empire chose a place to reside, but it would take over other empires from a distance, and it made them citizens of this empire, and they ruled them with puppet leaders. I'm sure most of you know where I'm going. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. This particular empire always had uprisings. It was always somebody that wanted to take over. And the last verse there, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. There was a lot of intermarrying, different nationalities, because they ruled a lot of different individual countries, but they chose to intermarry. I'm sure most of you know this is nothing but the Roman Empire. Now, what's unique about the Roman Empire in the context of this lesson? Watch the next verse. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the Caesars and the rulers of the Roman Empire, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now people say, well, you're talking about the church? The church is not a kingdom. Oh, yes, it is. Christ himself, go back and read when Caesar cut off the ear of the gentleman, Christ put it back on. You know what Christ said? My kingdom is not of this earth. In other words, the kingdom that God set up is from God, but it's not like the other kingdoms. It says, in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom and shall never be destroyed. You see, the church will always be here until Jesus returns, unlike the other ones. But watch how specific this is. If you'd like to get into history the way I do, this will blow your mind. It says, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. I've heard people say, well, why is that so? Well, that's talking about passing it down. But notice, what was the kingdom before Rome? It was Greece. And who led Greece? Alexander the Great. You know what Alexander the Great did when he passed away? He passed away in his 30s due to depression, because he said there was no other place to conquer. Imagine being that bored, brother. When he passed away, he left his entire kingdom to four generals. And they, one went north, one went east, one went west, one went south. So he left it over to other people. But see, the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ, would not be left for other people. Which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It says, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Why is that? Because when Christ comes back, there's a song, Brother Lindsay, back in the day, that's called, there's a whole lot of shaking going on. When Christ comes back, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. Because the Bible says the heavens and the works that are therein shall melt with fervent heat. Last time it was water, this time it's going to be fire beyond our comprehension. That's why it's so important to be in the church. The church will not have to worry about that at all. And that's a blessing. Because this kingdom is going to stand forever. Now, getting back to history, what's amazing about this, when you first hear about the prophecy of the church in the New Testament, we all know the verse, Matthew 16 and 18. It says, this is Christ. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's a prophecy of Christ building his church. When was it built? When you go to Acts 2 and 47, and it's important to have a timeline because it'll blow your mind. Guess what empire was present during Acts 2? Roman Empire. And guess what's stated in verse 47? Look at this. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. So that's saying the church was instituted. When you look on a time frame, guess what time period this was? AD 33, 34. Go and look up just the history of churches in general. It doesn't have to be a Bible. History of churches. They will say that the first church was instituted in 606 AD. They say it was a Catholic church. I'm like, well, what was a Catholic church in Acts 2? You can't find it. Because the Catholic church is a man-made. That wasn't made of God. In Acts 2, the Church of Christ was created in Jerusalem by God. The history books say that. Isn't that beautiful? It's just you have to, a lot of people go from the history books and try to work backwards as opposed to start from the Bible, seeing what the truth is, then go to history. You can't reverse engineer this. You got to look at it. You got to start with God. Beautiful thing. Daniel 2, 45 through 49. Notice this, for as much as thou sawest a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. What does that mean? A stone, this is metaphoric teaching. A stone cut out of a mountain without hands. Without hands being man had nothing to do with it. This was from God. Remember when you, hopefully most of you have read Daniel, when you read it, I think it's Daniel chapter 6. It was called the handwriting on the wall. The handwriting on the wall, it was a hand, but you couldn't see the rest of the body. It was just a hand writing on the wall. It's letting you know that that handwriting didn't come from man. It came from God. And the message to them was they were wanting. In other words, they needed more spiritualness in their life. That's what the phrase on the wall. That's a side note. But I'm saying here that the stone that was cut out of a mountain came from God, not from man. And look at what it did. And that it break in pieces the iron, Roman Empire, the brass. What was the brass? The Greek Empire, the clay, the silver, and the gold, all the way up to Babylon, was cut down by God. When each of those empires went to the next one, when the Babylons went to the Medo-Persian, the Medo-Persian went to the Greek went to the Roman, that was authorized of God. And then what came? The true kingdom, the Church of Christ, which was authorized of God. It says, that great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. How do you think Nebuchadnezzar responded? Verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Then the king answered unto Daniel and said, of the truth it is, look at this. You see, this is how you get people to understand and believe in the one true God. Of the truth it is that your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, saying thou couldest reveal this secret. Before Daniel spoke all these words, he was ready to kill everybody. But this young man of God stepped in and told them what God would have him to hear. Look what happens. What's the lesson for us? Remain a Christian and see what happens. Even if you're the only Christian in your area, you never know what may happen. You may be the only one that somebody may need to come to. 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man. This is where those other people are going to get jealous. And gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. This is because this man of God stood up. And the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Do you think they would have been able to serve Daniel anyway because he saved their lives? But it's amazing how envy is going to creep in. And that's a lesson for another day. But the main point is how the man of God stood up and got everybody blessed. 49. Then Daniel, now look, if you think Daniel forgot his buddies, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, then Daniel requested of the king, and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sit in the gate of the king. That was a position of honor where he sat at the gate. But look at how all the goodness, before Daniel made his movement, stood up as a child of God, everybody was about to die. As a result of Daniel working on behalf of God, not everybody was blessed, especially those who not only were Daniel, but his three friends. I end with, before I get to the plan of salvation, there are those that will say, well, brother, it said something about a mountain, too. How does that mountain tie to the church? I don't get that. And that's a very valid question. But you know what? There's a very valid answer, too, right in the Bible. Notice the verbiage of Isaiah 2, starting in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, we know Judah was an area, but it was also a tribe, too. But what about Jerusalem? Why would you say Judah and Jerusalem? We're going to find out because the Church of Christ was originally birthed in Jerusalem, AD 33. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass, what does it say? The last days has nothing to do with the Old Testament. Last days is post-resurrection. And this is Isaiah in the Old Testament talking about this. Beautiful stuff, folks. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Notice what it says here. And this is metaphor speaking, but we know what it means. And all nations shall flow unto it. I mean, we're talking Old Testament. This is where everything was geared toward the nation of Israel. It's not what he's talking about, though. It's a beautiful thing. God has opened this up. When you read in the New Testament where the veil of the temple was cracked open from the top to the bottom, the veil is where only the high priest went. When Christ gave his life for the world and opened it up for all nations, anybody can go in and take their sins directly to God now. That's what it means, all nations shall fall unto it. That was nowhere available in the Old Testament. It's available in the New Testament now, post-Christ's death. All nations shall flow unto it. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in the paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, the new law, the law of grace and truth, and the word of the Lord from where? From Jerusalem. You see, the temple had been destroyed. The new law came from Jerusalem through the church of Christ. In verse 4, our last verse, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat the swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Many people say, well, that's not happening now with the church. That's yet future. This is where the church will lead you. You see, you can't get to heaven going around the church. You can't get to heaven through a back door. The church is the gateway to receiving this. You can't get there. I love how John 17 says, and there are other sheep that are not of this fold. They shall come to be with us. What that's talking about? At the time when Jesus said that, it was just the nation of Israel. When he died and we ended the last days, those other sheep are Christians, us, the whole world. You don't have to be from the nation of Israel anymore. That's the old law. The new law is, for God so loved the world, and he's opened it up to obey Christ. It's for no matter what your nationality is, you have a free and open opportunity. The only thing is, the world has taken advantage of that too. The world would just say, all you need to do is just believe. But they won't tell you what you have to believe. Well, believe Christ died for your sins. Well, that's the first part. You got to believe that he died for your sins and he was buried and he rose again. You see, that's a specific message. When you look at God's instructions every time, it's very specific. He didn't tell Noah, just go out and build a boat. Well, how should I build it? Whatever you want to do, Noah. He didn't say that. He said, go for wood. Gave him specific dimensions as well and told him which animals to bring too. God is never a whatsoever God. God gives us specific instructions. And these are the instructions he's given us in order to be saved. In Acts 15 and 7, it says we have to hear and believe the gospel. If you're in Bible class, you heard what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. You have to repent according to Acts 2 and 38. In other words, you have to be prepared to turn from your old ways to God's way. And you may say, well, I can't learn this. It's going to take me a long time to learn all this. All you have to know is the plan of salvation. And then once you're saved, you come to Bible class, you come to worship service, you fellowship, you will grow. Acts 8 and 37, there's a confession. When you come to Christ, you're not coming to confess all your sins. He knows you're in sin because you're outside of Christ. You confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just like in we read Matthew 16, 18, that's what Peter confessed. Knowing that when you confess Jesus, that's the foundation of the church. That rock that Christ said he was going to build his church on was the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8 and 38, then you're baptized. If you were in Bible class, you saw what we proved. Obeying the gospel simply means being baptized. Now, this baptism does not mean that you're going to baptize a baby. Because as you see, you have to understand this. I tell people, but babies aren't unsaved. Babies are saved. They're already saved until they come to the age of understanding. Then they have to, when they understand sin and what they're doing, then they have to obey the gospel. Nor is it a sprinkling. And I'm still amazed where you can't find a baptized baby or sprinkling anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament. So I'm still amazed how people fall so easy to that if you're studying your Bible. The only baptism you see in the Bible for the remission of sins is to be totally overwhelmed with water. You're dipped in. Even if you look up the word, the name John the Baptist, when you look at that word Baptist, you know what it means? The Greek word is literally dipper, D-I-P-P-E-R, John the Dipper, because that's what he did to prepare them for the Lord. Now we have baptism for the remission of sin. We go down into the water. Why? Because we're tying back to a burial. And what do we say about the death? When we're baptized, we tie into the death of Christ, Romans 6. Why is the death so important? Why would you want to tie into the death? Because he shed his blood on the death. Well, why is the blood so important? Because you can't have your sins washed away without coming in contact with his blood. And through the water he gave of baptism, your sins go back to the cross and it washes away your sins. How beautiful is that? And that's Bible sound doctrine. That's not an opinion. We're letting scripture speak. Read Ephesians 1 and 7. We don't have time to go to it now, but the Bible interprets itself. And then when you come back up out of the water, it's like a resurrection. You have to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6 and 6. The Bible tells us that. And in Revelations 2 and 10, I love this verse. It's letting us know we're not supposed to just live faithful here in the church building. We're supposed to be faithful unto death. It's supposed to be our lifestyle. Why? Because Christ died for us. May we live for him. As I close out and we get ready for the song of invitation, ask the brothers to please pass out papers if there's any prayer requests. Those listening in on Zoom as well, if you have any prayer requests, please make them known in the chat room so we can read them out for everybody to hear. I now turn it over to our song leader.